happy Mother's Day. I hope you have a good one. And I don't know, my life has been filled with just a plethora of women who were good mothers and family, friends, church members. We've had a lot of good ones here at Bible Baptist Church, haven't we? And we miss some of them. But, you know, that's the way life goes. And we are here today, and I'm glad that you're here with us. A few of you were out last week on the road, and you're back with us, so I'm always glad of that. And we've got some more on the road. I know I was told last week that two or three of you were going to be out, and so I hope they enjoy their time away and are refreshed, but I'm glad we're here today. And we will be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, while you're turning there to 1 John chapter 3, let me just say that a couple of years ago, we went through the first 10 verses on a Sunday morning. And because of that, I almost bypassed the first 10 verses. But when I started looking at what these chapters are telling us in the book of John, I quickly realized that would be a mistake, because he has been giving us so much good, wonderful information about what it's like to be in the family of God and to have our Heavenly Father who desires a relationship with us. And so you come down to chapter 3, and he gives us such a good, wonderful bit of encouragement that I knew I couldn't pass it up. So I know of a few of you will take notes, and some of you date your notes. You know how I know that? You remember Lucille Klein? It's been a long, long time ago, but I gave a message one night in place Brother Chris was going to be out of town or sick or something, and you know, Lucille took notes. I mean, she dated and everything. And so after church was finished and after the service was dismissed, Lucille came up to me and said, "I wanted to tell you I enjoyed this so much. It's such a blessing, a wonderful, wonderful part of Scripture, and I really enjoyed it. In fact, I enjoyed it almost as much as the first time you gave it." She told me that. And it had been two or three years before, and it was one of these things where it spurred the moment, so I had to pull something out and give it, but I'll never forget that. I miss her something fierce. But we're in 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to be encouraged. Now, are you listening this morning? We've encountered a lot of information in 1 John 1 and 2, and you need to be alert for this one. In fact, this section, these first 10 verses, but especially the first couple of verses, have such an encouraging statement for us, such an encouragement that should lift our hearts, and I don't want you to miss it. And my biggest fear, Linda, is when I'm going through these passages of Scripture and I find something that is so meaningful to me. I mean, it just opens up a door in my head, and I see things that I've never seen before. My greatest fear is that I cannot adequately relay that to you. That's an ongoing thing in my head. And so when I got to chapter 3, I was like, not only can I skip these first 10 verses because we did them 2 years ago, but God, give me strength, give me wisdom on the words to use, because this is good. If you miss this, you miss a very, very, very wonderful thing. So in the first two chapters, now we're going to read our verses in just a minute, but I want to be able to help you tie all this together in your head. Now repetition, they tell us, is awfully important. Repetition's important to remember. Repetition's important to help us group all the concepts together that we've learned. So remember, in 1 John, John started out telling us that he wanted to write us a letter. He wanted to write a letter that would help us have fellowship with God, sharing things in common with our Father. He wrote 1 John also that our joy may be full. And thirdly, he wrote it that we do not live a life as a child of God in a state of continual sinning. We don't want, as a child of God, to live a life where we can't seem to get a grasp, can't seem to yield to the Holy Spirit, and we end up living a life that does not make him happy. And so he says in John, and we'll not go over those three, but we found three ways to try to have fellowship with God. Two do not work, one does. And we found that the one that does work is relying upon Jesus Christ, the mercy seat. We can have a fellowship with God the Father by meeting on the mercy seat of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we get down to chapter 2, and he tells us that one of the things that we should strive to do in our life is to not sin, not continue sinning as a Christian, but when we do, it's taken care of by our advocate, Jesus Christ. Remember that? And although he's taken care of it on the cross, and although the consequences of our sin remain, you know, there's just on a side note, there's some immutable laws in life. Immutable meaning that just cannot be changed. And one of them, you know, there are immutable laws of physics. If I take this piece of paper right here and I drop it to the floor, it's going to fall and end up on the ground. I can't change that. An immutable law of our faith is there are consequences to our actions. Amen. We have an advocate with Jesus Christ, but sometimes we're going to make decisions in our life that we have to live with, and they're not always pleasant because of those actions that we did. And so John in chapter 2 begins to tell us, look, there's some things that you need to realize as a child of God, that if you call yourself a child of God, but you don't live according to the way he wants you to live, then you might need to reconsider whether you're actually a child of God or not. And so we spent a lot of time on that. We spent a lot of time talking about that forward progression that should be in a Christian's life. And then he goes off into the subject of us loving each other. He gives us so many good little tests in these five chapters. If you believe the Lord, if you follow him with your life, if you are real, and if what you do equals what you say, then you're probably a child of God. But if you don't live like that, then maybe you're not. He tells us that. He uses the words lie, liar, deceive, deception, because he wants us to live in a way that is sincere before him. And then he told us that not only should we have a desire to obey his commandments, but we want to obey his word as well. His word is what makes him happy. His word is that which brings joy to his heart. And his word is what Christ gave us during those 3.5 years when the New Testament books were written. So he wants us to love our brother, but he also wants us to know that when you're loving your brother and your sister in Christ, there's going to be basically four groups of people that you're going to have to contend with. Little children, all God's people. We're all little children in Christ. Pat's my sister, Lizzie's my sister, Sally's my sister. I mean, it's just a great concept. Little children, all God's children. And then the fathers. The fathers seem to have it down. Now, ladies, this is Mother's Day, so I'm going to say fathers and mothers, okay? The same concept applies. These are individuals who are grounded in the Scriptures, and they got it down. They're not perfect, but they follow the Lord. They allow God's Holy Spirit to lead them, and they're the fathers and the mothers. And then you've got the young men. Now, they don't have all the years of experience, but they're following the word of God. They're abiding in him. And then the fourth group is those little immature ones. And they should be, at some point, further down the line in their faith, and they're not. And they're not. And he addresses that a great deal. And he then begins to tell us that for all four groups of people, there's something that they need to pay attention to, and that is this right here, not to be controlled by the world, that which is controlled by Satan himself. And he further goes into that, and he describes that Satan, the world, often comes into our life by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So you're trying to love people, okay? You're trying to love your brother and sister in Christ, and they're in one of those four groups right there, but all four groups are affected by the world and what it does to us. You see how he's tying all this together? It's just a wonderful, wonderful thought. And then in the middle of chapter 2, he talks about Antichrist, those that are acting in place of Christ or instead of Christ, and then those who are against Christ. And he says one of the ways that you know somebody's an Antichrist is that they're not real. They don't stick around. He says if they were a part of us, they would have stayed with us, but they didn't stay with us. They left. They're controlled by something else. And so he's given us all of these facts and these principles in the Christian life. And then he comes down to chapter 3, and he reads, let's start in verse number 1. He writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now let's deal with that right there for just a minute, and then we'll finish reading. You know, I'll say right now what Brother Chris always says is because it's a good way to say it. I don't know Greek, but got a whole bunch of people that we read after and study after who do, and they tell us that in the Greek, this first sentence has a little more emphasis. And I wish it had, you know, in Greek, a word can have shades of meaning. And so it's difficult to properly translate over into English. They tell us we have a very dry language, a dull language. A word in Greek or even Hebrew can take on so many different shades of meanings. And so when it's translated into the English, you might not get that meaning, because the meaning can be determined by the context of who he's talking to, the time and period, and a lot of things affect it. So here's what they tell us, and it really makes a big difference. He's talking about the family of God, our response to the Father, how the Father loves us, and how we should show that we should love him. And he says, "Behold, what manner of love," what wonderful, different, beautiful manner of love "the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And here's the part that we don't see. It's declarative. It's, what's another word for it? It's very pronounced. And we don't see it, but many of them. I mean, I went through like 15 different commentaries, and they all say the same thing. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And we are. He makes a statement there, Linda. He makes a very declarative statement that we are the sons of God. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We don't have to wait till we've made it and we're a father or a mother who spent 50 years in the scriptures. No, we are the sons of God. And it says, "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here John is giving us a wonderful little glimpse, a wonderful little insight into our privilege as a child of God. And you know, when we finished chapter 2, look in verse number 29 of chapter 2. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What we see in 1 John, all five chapters, is a subtle reminder that if you are a child of God, there's going to be proof. There's going to be fruit. And we cannot say, he even used those terms, if we say this, but we do this, then we're liars. The whole book of John is about the sincerity of this heart and your heart. The whole book of John is about us being what we say that we are. And one of the ways that we know that we are born of him is if we have a life that has a lot of his righteousness in it. If I stand up here on Sunday morning and say that I'm a child of God, but then you follow me around on Monday through Saturday and you do not see the righteousness of God in my life, John says he's a liar. He's deceiving people. He does not have it. And so that's what it's all about. He's trying to help us see how important that we are real in what we do. And he comes into verse number 1 and he says, behold what love the Father has for us, bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. We don't have to wait on it. We don't have to attain to a certain level of education or even righteousness. We are the sons of God now, and it's a wonderful love. Many of you have known a wonderful love in a human being, marriage and sons and daughters. That's the best of life, isn't it? The best part of life is your love relationships with those that you're closest to. But those relationships, compared to what our Heavenly Father has for us, are nil. They are nothing. Love is the greatest force in our faith. It is the greatest thing that should make us want to love our Father back. Now, you remember, we talked about several weeks ago, our Christian life is composed of primarily three phases. I have been saved. Number one, I have been saved. If you've repented of your sins before the Lord and you've trusted him, you have become a child of God. You belong to him. You are part of the family of God. The second phase is I am being saved. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That tells me that this thing's not going to happen overnight. I'm not going to be sanctified and perfect. I'm not going to be worked out. I'm not going to be made pleasing to him overnight. It's a process. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to follow. I'm learning to pay more emphasis upon the Word of God, which will teach me what I need to do and how I need to think. I am being saved. Don't you see that? I am on a continual process learning how to be more like Christ. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, sometimes I fail at this so much. Sometimes my old man my old nature, my flesh takes over. And I don't yield to the Holy Spirit. And in that part of my life, I do not continue to become more like Him. So John tells us, I have been saved, and I am being saved, and I will be saved. So what are you talking about? Well, someday, when this body is put into the ground, and this soul is taken to heaven, and I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus, I'm going to have a new and glorified body. I'm not going to have a brain which gets me into trouble. You know, some people say that they have a mouth that gets them into trouble. I have a brain that gets me. I do so much stinking thinking. Does anybody else do that? I need some encouragement. Yeah, I'd be driving down the road, and I get off into the weeds. Now, it's not that it's black and white or right and wrong or anything like that. It's just that I find myself thinking, Dwayne, you're a child of God. Why are you thinking that way? This should not be a worry to you. You've got this hand. You know, God's got this handled. Someday I will be saved, because all of that will be the culmination of me being more like Jesus. Now, why have you, Dwayne, taken so much time in this conversation? Well, the reason I have, and I'm so glad that you've asked, is verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Remember, he emphasized that in verse 1. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I want to tell you that all my life reading this verse, for whatever reason, I don't think I was ever taught this, but you read scripture and sometimes your brain takes it down a certain path. My brain is taking this verse in my mind to the time when we're in heaven. And that's a valid point, by the way. When we get to heaven, we know that we will be like him. Because like I just said, all of the obstacles and all of the hindrances of becoming more like him today will be over. Our new and glorified, redeemed body, redeemed mind, redeemed soul will be like Christ. But I got to tell you, after reading chapter 1 and chapter 2, I don't know that he's talking about the future. I think he's talking about right now. Right now, he's talking about how sincere we should be before him. Is he not? How we should love each other. How we should look like, or like what, like what we should be, like what we say we are. Boy, got twisted up on that one, didn't I? I think he's talking about today, right now. And I want to share something with you. We struggle. Everybody in this room can attest to the fact that there's been times in your life when you had every intention of honoring the Lord with this right here, or with this right here, or maybe that over there, and you end up not doing that. Amen? One more time, raise your hand. We end up being disapproved by him. We end up doing something that brings dishonor to his name, and maybe even a bad name to God's family, the local church, where we are today. And so I was thinking about all this, and after reading scripture, I came to this conclusion right here, and I want to share it with you. When he looks at us, when he looks at me, I'll make this personal. When he looks at me, I really don't think he looks at the messed up thinking. No, he just spent 2 chapters talking about our advocate, Jesus Christ, the mercy seat. When I go down a path that dishonors him, I don't think he sees that in me. Now, we still have consequences, okay? Bad decisions breed bad consequences. We still have that going on. That's an immutable law of faith, of the Christian faith. No, I think what he may mean here is the fact that when we take the time to allow God's Holy Spirit to change us, when we take the effort to allow his word to affect how we think and allow him to work in our life, that old song, learning to lean, it's a process. Every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. That's a process. You don't see that overnight. No, I think what has been such a blessing to me in this verse is it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know where exactly what we're going to look like, okay? We don't know exactly all the ins and outs and all the details about our life, but he does. But when he looks at us, he doesn't see our stinking thinking. He does not see the fact that sometimes we don't love each other. Amen? We act like we are enemies sometimes. Maybe not us, but in our life we've had that happen many times probably. No, I think when the Lord looks at us, he sees in us what he will make of us in the process. Now I want you to think about that in a minute. He sees in us what he will make us to be. Now, it will culminate in heaven because we'll be perfect, sitting at the feet of Jesus, basking in his presence. That's the end. That's the best that it's going to be. But while we're alive on this earth, he wants us to be in the process. And he's going to help us along by speaking to us through his Holy Spirit. He's going to be helping us along by, get this now, by us helping each other. You say, prove it. Okay, I'll prove it. You go to Hebrews 10:25, about that verse that we always talk about, church attendance. You remember that? Right in the middle of the verse, it says, exhorting one another. Read it. See, those words, exhorting one another. We're going to go back to that spiritual dynamic. There is a spiritual dynamic when God's people get together and we love on each other. Sometimes the love's going to involve a warning, but the warning's going to be done in love and in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and honors this body, the church. It's going to be done in a way that is encouraging to people. Now, I find myself from time to time trying to help somebody at work. I've got some young people working for me. And sometimes I get stressed out, and instead of telling them in a good way how to do something or something that they did wrong, I end up discouraging them because of how I say things. I think the gist of Hebrews 10:25 is this right here. One of the greatest benefits of being together as a church family is you and I are bouncing off of each other, not in a bad way. I'm loving Albert, and I'm loving Judy. I'm loving Beverly and Pat. And they're loving me. And I would just hope that when I am most discouraged, God would use his people to encourage me. I would hope that because of what I see in you and because of what you see in me, we would be encouraged to stay in the Word of God and stay in principle, stay true to what he wants us to be. And so I am comforted by the fact that when the Lord looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. His son's taking care of that. He doesn't see my stinking thinking. He doesn't hear me as I trip all over my words in some lessons. He doesn't see that. You know what I think he sees? He sees in me the end desire of what he wants me to be. I take great comfort in that fact. Because I'll mess up and you'll mess up. And at the very end, we'll be in heaven and we'll be perfect. We'll be like him. We'll be as he is. But in the meantime, he's going to work in my life in such a way to where I'll be drawn closer and closer and closer to him. And I have a lot to do with that. You say, well, you know, he's God. Well, what have you got to do with that process? Well, the process involves yielding. And if I go through my work week, if I go through the week, and I never take time to yield my desires and my time and my attitude to what the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit's not going to be very effective in leading me. We have a lot to do with that. But through it all, we can take great comfort in the fact that when he looks at us, he sees us redeemed. He sees us as one of his sons and one of his daughters. And he also sees us what he wants us to be. And I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of time in my life. I'm 58. I got saved at the age of 5. I've spent a lot of time not allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead me. Allowing my complex, difficult thinking. That's Valerie. I mean, I mess the best things up just by thinking about it. I told my daughter, Leslie takes this from me. She was looking at something that I was going to give her because I didn't want it anymore. And I don't know what made me say this, but I said, you know, I overthink things. By the way, you do too. I wanted her to know this is going to get you all your life. You're stinking thinking. And she said, yeah, I know. But I've got sometimes periods in my life where my stinking thinking crowds out the Holy Spirit. And I've got the comfort, I've got the encouragement to know that he's still going to deal with me as if he's going to turn me into this thing at the very end, because he is. In the meantime, will I have to live with the consequences of my stinking thinking? Yeah. In the meantime, sometimes will I bring dishonor to his name, possibly to my testimony and this church? Yeah, probably so. But in the end, he's got a plan for my life. He wants me to yield to that plan, and he will show me that plan through his word. And he'll show me his plan through the humility humbleness, but that is humility. The willingness to seek his will out for my life. That's a great thought. It's a great thought to know that he doesn't see us in our worst way. You see what I'm saying? He sees us at the end when we've allowed him to work on us. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do your will. Why? Because you're my Heavenly Father. I want to please you. I want to be approved by you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these